That phrase you see on the screen is what we call an idiomatic expression in the English language. An idiomatic expression is a phrase that doesn't necessarily make sense if you're depending upon the literal definition of the words in the phrase. That's a fascinating thing about the English language, a very frustrating thing about the English language to those who are not native English speakers. I'm reminded of how many idiomatic expressions we have in our everyday language without even thinking about it. Every time, especially when I go to Mexico, Brother Chavez is an excellent speaker of English, but without exception, every time we get together, he always asks me what something means in English. He says, "You say so-and-so, what do you mean by that?" And occasionally I'll throw an idiomatic expression on him and really mess him up. For example, if we're talking about a particular church problem, and maybe I tell him that the only way that we're going to solve this problem is if we take the bull by the horns. And he gets this frightened look in his eyes and he starts looking around for the bull. That's an idiomatic phrase. So when I tell you to do the math, you already know that I'm not telling you to get your calculator out, but I'm telling you to look at a particular situation and see the obvious result if things continue as they are. I hate to say this in front of my two kids, but I was never really all that great with math in high school. I could always figure out the problem given enough time if I could understand the logic of what was going on. But when we started mixing letters of the alphabet along with numbers, you know, I kind of got left behind in the dust. Most of what I know now I've picked up from actual practical experience, on the job training, so to speak, and considering the fact that my generation were kind of the guinea pigs for the new math, I think I turned out pretty well. Don't worry. This is not going to be a lesson about higher math, but rather spiritual math. You might be surprised to learn that the Bible makes quite a use of mathematics in its instructions to us, particularly addition and subtraction. And that's what I want us to take a look at tonight, a couple of passages that illustrate the wisdom in the right use of spiritual arithmetic. First of all, I want us to begin by taking a look at addition. In fact, the passage that I want us to look at is that passage that we remember being associated with the Christian graces, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And lo and behold, is in the King James translation, the very word add is a part of the instruction here. The English Standard Translation uses the term supplement, which means to add something to something else. I want to read it to you in the ESV, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, some have referred to those as the seven supplements of a healthy spirit. And I think that's a good title for them. Tonight, we're not so much concerned with the definitions of those seven things. I think we all know what they are. But we're more concerned with the fact of their absolute necessity. A supplement, as we all know, is something that is added in order to make the original more complete or especially more suitable. And so when the Spirit tells us through Peter's pen here that we should supplement our faith with virtue and our virtue with knowledge and so forth, he's saying if you'll add these things to your spiritual lives, you will be better. You'll be more complete. You'll be more suitable. You know, when you get right down to it, the Bible prescribes a lot of things that we should add to our lives, and the reason for that is rather simple. We need God's assistance, His additives, if you please, in order to be more suitable for what He wants us to accomplish. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, this might be a good time to point out the fact that spiritual growth is not for lazy folks. It's not going to happen if you're lazy, is what I mean. Spiritual growth is hard work. In fact, I think it would be true if we said that there could never be a place, a proper place, for laziness in the spiritual life of any child of God. Do you want God to be lazy with His blessings? Would you like for Jesus to be lazy with His salvation that we need so desperately? Well, why do we need spiritual growth? Let me suggest these reasons. Number one, spiritual growth tones our spiritual muscles for better dealing with the stresses that we face in this world. There's not a one of us this evening who doesn't have to face certain stressful things in our daily lives. Now, we don't all have to face the same things. The stresses and the level of stress will vary greatly among us. You don't have to deal with some of the things that I deal with, and I don't have to deal with some of the things you deal with, and quite frankly, I'm thankful for that. But the fact is, we all have problems and difficulties that bring stress into our lives, and particularly spiritual stress. And as we grow spiritually, we become more capable of dealing with some of those kind of things, and it would conversely be very true that the person who is spiritually immature isn't going to do a good job of handling some of the spiritual stresses that come their way. That's exactly why the Bible encourages us to help one another, to pay particular attention to those who are weak in the faith, and to literally bear one another's burdens. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, gives us a good prescription and at the same time a very adequate explanation for how this process works. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We understand this principle in the physical realm. If you get out every evening after you've slaved all day long at work and you run a mile up and down the road, and every day you run that mile, if you don't die from heart failure in the process, at the end of a period of time, you will be much stronger physically, and you'll be able to run that mile in less time, and you'll probably even be thinking, I might could make 2 miles tomorrow. We understand that. The building up of our endurance and our ability to function physically is very important. The person who never gets much physical exercise is generally in very poor health. Spiritually speaking, the growth and the development that we achieve through the various means recommended to us in God's Word will help us to develop endurance, spiritual, stronger muscles. Number two, spiritual growth is very important because it helps to build our resistance to temptation. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul refers to the shield of faith. Now listen to what he says about the shield of faith. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That shield of faith. Our faith is something that grows as we develop spiritually. Over time, our faith becomes greater, stronger. And Paul says it's a very important defense mechanism against those things that the devil tempts us with. Thirdly, consider the fact that spiritual growth makes us better able to model Christ to others. If we were going to go out and look for a so-called poster child to represent Christianity, we wouldn't go digging around and find the weakest, most unfaithful church member we could find and let him or her stand up and model what being a Christian's all about. And we understand why we wouldn't do it that way. Rather, if we were looking for someone to be a good representative of Christianity, we'd search for someone who's spiritually strong. One of the reasons that we exist here on this earth is to show Christ to those around us, to let Jesus be seen living in us. That's far easier to accomplish when we put some time and effort into spiritual growth and development. And so as Peter tells us about these Christian graces, they take on a new light of importance when we consider that they make us stronger, they build up our resistance, and they help us to be a better representative. You know, there is something we need to observe before we pass on from this point, and that is the fact that spiritual growth makes us stronger and better, and the alternative to spiritual growth is regression. Regression means going backward, losing what we have gained. Rest assured, this is a real fact. This is an extreme illustration, but some time back I read about a woman who grew backward Her case was reported in the Virginia Medical Monthly, and she was a normal adult with three children. Life was great until one day her husband died very tragically. Her kids were in high school. She doubled up on her devotion to her children, trying to cope with the trauma of her husband's death, and it seemed like something inside of her snapped. She began wearing the clothing of a 20-year-old woman, and she insisted that her children, who were in high school and college, take her along whenever they went to a party with their friends of their ages. Over the years, the children realized as they grew older, their mother seemed to grow younger, at least in her own mind. Psychiatrists call it personality regression, which means that the person is actually traveling backward in development. When she was 61 years old, she acted like a 6-year-old. Eventually, she was institutionalized, where she insisted on wearing the clothing of a small child. She played with toys. She babbled like a baby. She spilled her food. She crawled on the floor and cried out for mama all the time. Finally, she died. Now, as strange and as tragic as that story is, it is a perfect illustration of the spiritual condition of people who refuse to grow in the faith. If we don't grow, if we don't progress, we will regress. We will lose what we have gained. For the rest of our time this evening, I'd like for us to look at the other side now, some subtraction. You know, those equations always have to be balanced, don't they? So let's look at the negative now. I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The reality of spiritual growth is that it can't happen if there are things that are in the way. And some folks who seem to never get around to growing any stronger or being any more mature in the faith have a very real reason for that condition in their lives. They've got too many things in the way that are hindering them from growing and developing spiritually. And Peter gives us a quick, short list here. We'll just take a couple of minutes to look at these things and then we'll be finished. And by the way, this is one of several lists like this in Scripture. We find them both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, things that God clearly insists that we get rid of in order to be better people, in order to be His children. Peter says we've got to put aside all malice. Now I realize that's kind of an old term and we don't really use that word much anymore. Maybe we are not real sure what it really means. It does sound kind of sinister though when you say it. What it really means is viciousness of character, usually coupled with something like a short temper. And it's common for an attitude of malice to be coupled with the desire for revenge. on any level, whether we're talking about just a little bit, or whether we're talking about an overpowering attitude, malice has no place in the life of a child of God. It will cause us to fail to grow. The next one is something we all know the definition to, deceit. It's interesting that the textbook definition of deceit is that which gives a false impression. Oh? You mean that's all it takes to be deceitful? Giving a false impression? On purpose, of course. Yeah, that's pretty much it. You mean just giving somebody a false impression is all there is to being deceitful? You better know it. You think about the emphasis that truth and truthfulness and honesty is given in God's Word. I don't know where people have gotten this idea that, you know, you can afford to tell a little white lie every now and then. That's what we call it. I don't think there are any little white lies. I think God sees them all as big old bold ugly things. Deceitfulness is just misleading someone. Peter says we got to get rid of hypocrisy. A little bit akin to deceit and deceitfulness, but hypocrisy is more for sure like the term two-faced comes to mind. Acting one way to someone and a different way to someone else. Remember, Peter was characterized as being hypocritical when he was willing to sit down with the Gentiles and eat as long as there weren't any Jews around. But when the Jews came around, he wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. That's hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you're not. Envy. Envy is defined as that feeling of displeasure that is produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of others. And then we round out Peter's list with slander. The practice of finding fault with the demeanor or the conduct of others. You'll notice, we've always thought that slander when you said it. But really the true definition of the word is just the attitude that finds the fault with others. Even if you don't tell anybody, the malicious looking for things that are wrong in the lives of other people. You know, that's not really a great long list, but it's when you break it down and look at the definition of those things, that's one more little poisonous lot, isn't it? And the worst part of it is a lot of things on that list are the kind of things that a lot of folks around us every day would say, well, there's nothing really all that bad about that. Peter says the worst thing about those things is they keep us from becoming what God wants us to be. We need to get rid of those things, he says, and as newborn babes long for the sincere milk of the Word in order that we may grow. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. And no doubt you encounter some of it every day. You do, I do. We all are surrounded by a world full of sin. And sometimes it almost gets to the point of feeling overwhelming. I read about a couple who many years ago, bought an old farm up in the Northeast on which they planned to build a country retirement home. The place that they chose to build their home, though, was strewn by or with large boulders, rocks, big, huge rocks. And it took a lot of equipment and labor to clear all of those big boulders off of that house site. And then once they got the big boulders removed, it was obvious that the ground contained just tons and tons of large rocks that had to be gathered up and hauled off. They'd been hidden by all those big boulders, and nobody had any idea that it was such a rocky piece of ground. And then they got all the big rocks out of the way, and lo and behold, the topsoil was just almost solid with gravel that had to be stripped off and hauled away before more topsoil could be put down and grass could be planted. You know, that's the way life is. You get rid of the great big stuff, and then there's usually enough smaller stuff there that was hiding under it and around it, and you begin to wonder, am I ever going to get through with this? Will I ever win? This morning in our Sunday school class in the fellowship hall, we studied a passage that I think is very appropriate here. It's a little bit unnoticed because it comes at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, after that wicked old verse that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, that's what everybody thinks about in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 35 through 39. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then the writer quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, for yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. In other words, don't give up. Don't surrender what you've gained, even though it seems like the greater obstacles are still ahead. There is great reward for our boldness, our confidence, our faithfulness. Let's remain true and faithful. The only way we can do that is to maintain the right kind of growth and development as God's people. Many of us have been Christians practically all of our lives, and we are the very ones who should lead others in the matter of spiritual growth. Growth that is evident on a regular, even daily basis. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.